The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
So Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Ben. And thanks for that encouragement as well. Well, if you're looking at the title of our message this morning and you're considering the passage that Ben just read for us from Acts, you may be wondering what the focus of this message will be. And it's a little complicated, not too complicated, but it's a little complicated. So please allow me to try to explain this just to get us set up. So last Sunday, we've been in a short sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, which you see at the top there on your page. Last Sunday, we covered the ninth of the nine virtues that are listed there in Galatians 5:22 and 23. And when we gathered here last week, we considered gentleness together, which, by the way, is not the last virtue that's listed in 22 and 23, but it's the last one that we covered because we took these things slightly out of order along the way. And so technically speaking, you might say that we have completed this sermon series and could move on. But I thought it would be helpful before we do move on for us to consider all of these qualities, all nine of them, together as a group, okay, for at least one message. Another one could come up, we'll see, but definitely for this morning. And here's what I've got in mind on this. I have pointed out along the way what Paul, the writer of Galatians, is describing for us in these two verses that you see at the top there, is what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. And so clearly, he's using this word fruit in a singular sense. It's not spelled out as a plural term for us here. And so he isn't referring to the fruits of the Spirit. I'm guessing you get what I mean by this, but rather to the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. The implication being that these nine virtues, all taken together, make up what we would call the fruit of the Spirit. And you may recall early on when we got started in this, it might have been the very first week, that I attempted to describe this like an apple. That has many features and characteristics. I talked about how, you know, like an apple is, it's round, it's shiny, it's aromatic, it's sweet, it's tart, it's crunchy, hopefully, as any apple should be. It's thirst quenching, but at the end of the day, it's still just an apple. It's still a singular thing. It's a piece of fruit. And this seems to be the case here. And I'll offer up some other analogies along the way. But essentially, this is the thing that I would like for us to consider in greater depth this morning. Because up until now, if you've been here with us, you know this. We've been just taking these nine traits, virtues, characteristics, one at a time, which I hope, I really do, I hope and trust that that's been helpful to all of you for us to go through that exercise together. I know that it has been, for myself, I'll just say, super duper helpful and enlightening to just take these things one at a time, to just kind of slow down with each of these qualities as a way of more deeply understanding each of them. For instance, I've just been struck by how unique each characteristic is, how much depth there is to each of them, how much like additional meaning is there beyond what I might have, you know, first assumed, first impressions of it. And so it's been good to take that approach, to take the one-by-one approach. And yet the time has come, in my opinion, to just break free of that and to consider the whole apple at once. Okay. Does that sound okay to you? All right. Good. And here's how we're going to do this. So first, we are going to consider this fruit of the Spirit. We're going to consider how it is meant to be all-encompassing, right? All-encompassing. In other words, God intends for us to grow up into all of these characteristics, not just some of them, but into all of them. These qualities are intended to overlap one another. They're intended to complement and to strengthen one another. All-encompassing. All right. Secondly, we're going to consider how this fruit of the Spirit is all sufficient. And by that, I mean that God has given us all that we need to bear this fruit in our lives. We have been well provided for if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we'll unpack that a bit. And then lastly, we're going to consider how this fruit of the Spirit is intended to thrive in our lives in the context of our shared lives. Like this right here. All right. And so I'm going to call this last point all together. All together. So three things to consider to better understand the fruit of the Spirit as a whole. It's intended to be all encompassing, all sufficient, and all together. And so to begin with, all encompassing. So here's another, I said I would have another analogy for you in addition to the apple. And so let's talk about a band for a moment. All right. Let's talk about a band. And I realize that this is awfully predictable on my part, given my passion for music and these sorts of things. However, I really do think that this analogy of a band is going to be, it's going to have a lot of import. I think it's really helpful in trying to understand these things. So a question for all of you would be, with a raise of hands, how many of you have actually been in a band at some point in your life, in some capacity? Whoa, more than I would have guessed, actually. Okay, that's great. Here's another one. How many of you have gone to see a band, gone to see a live performance, gone to see somebody that you really like their music, you know their stuff, and you've gone to see them in a live performance? If so, raise your hand. Okay, I expected more hands than that on that one. So I was really impressed on the first one and not so impressed on the second one. All right. Okay, so I'll share this. So just a few months back now, my wife Leah and I, we went to go see a band that we really enjoy a lot. They performed in a little venue in Portsmouth. I assume we all know where that is. And so this band, obviously, if they're at a little venue in Portsmouth, they're not like this super duper big popular band that's filling out, you know, huge rock arenas or something like that. However, I've seen a lot of shows in my life, and I'm not exaggerating when I say this. This was one of the best live performances that I have ever attended. Small venue, inexpensive tickets, incredible band, incredible experience. And it was because this band, they gelled together so very well. They had wonderful chemistry. It was clear that they knew each other super well. It was clear that they knew the songs really well. And I would say this in addition to that, They had the capacity to be very, because they knew each other so well, because they knew the song so well, they had the capacity to be very improvisational. You guys know what I mean by that? Meaning that they weren't simply playing each song just as it had been recorded in a studio or something like that, but they were actually making new musical choices in the moment. So like an individual musician making in the moment creative choices, and then the other musicians listening carefully, hearing that, and then in the moment responding to those choices in ways that really, really worked well. And they each complemented one another. It was just so clear that they're all of their instrumentation, all of what they were doing was overlaying and complementing one another in beautiful ways. They were in step with each other. They were in harmony, in a shared groove. It was delightful. It felt like an adventure just to be there, to be observing this and witnessing it as it was happening. And get this, there was a lot of musicians that were present, which the more you add, the harder this sort of thing gets. You know, I mean, Kirby and I, there's just two of us up here and, you know, we were doing okay, right? You throw seven more in there and it can get interesting quickly. But here's what they had. So they had the leader of the band who wrote most, if not all, the music. He was playing acoustic guitar. He had a built-in mic. He had lots of effects that he was using. Great voice, very soulful voice. In addition, there was a bass player. There was a drummer. There was an electric guitar player who was primarily playing like lead stuff. There was a guy who was seated at a grand piano because they had a grand piano at this venue. He also had his keyboard. He was like alternating between those two things. There was this really talented musician who was playing an old vintage pedal steel guitar. Anybody know what one of those are? This is one of the most difficult instruments to play in the world. And he was playing it magnificently. He also had a guitar that he was bringing over, putting in his lap. He was playing a couple of other instruments. Several of these musicians were adding in backing vocals, harmony vocals. So all of that to say, this was a very full, very dynamic band. They were well mixed. They sounded good, and they were on. You know what I mean? Like, they were on. But ultimately, simple question, ultimately, what were they doing? What was their goal? And obviously, they were working together to create songs that sounded good. That's it. Many parts, all contributing, all complementing, all working together towards one goal to perform a single song. Now, there were multiple songs, but one at a time, right? To create a single song. And each song, as it was being performed, to my ears, it just felt like a miracle. I was just kind of like, man, how can they sound this good? This is just incredible. Everyone in the audience was with me on that. Like, you could tell that everybody who was there was aware that something really wonderful was happening, because it at the end of each note of each song, like as soon as it ended, everybody in sync, in harmony with one another, erupted into, applause, cheering, and these sorts of things. Now, get this. If you were to remove one of those musicians, it still would have sounded pretty good. Okay? It would have, because they were that good, right? But not as good, though. It wouldn't have sounded as good, not as it was intended to be. For instance, if you remove the lead vocalist, okay, this is an obvious one, it would have been a very different show. They might have made it work, but it would have just sounded like something altogether different. It would have been compromised, in my opinion. You remove the drummer, you've got something completely different without the drummer. You remove the drummer and the bass player, suddenly you have no rhythm section. That's going to radically change the whole dynamic of what's happening, okay? But when this full band was playing together, it just felt like everything was in place. It felt like nothing should have been either added or subtracted, but it was just as it should be. It was just as it should be. Makes sense, I assume. Now, this, I would argue, is how we ought to think about Galatians 5, 22, and 23. All nine of these qualities, all nine of them belong in the band. All right? We can't do with any of them sitting out. We need not some of them, but all of them, every last one of them. This is what's called for. I mean, this is what is plainly expressed to us here. This is the lineup. This is the intention. This is God's intention. This is the description that we get. And when all of these qualities, all nine of them are involved, when each of these characteristics are present, all contributing, all complementing one another, all pulling in the same direction together, what you end up with is something that is truly remarkable and precious, because it becomes vividly reflective of the heart and of the mind of the very one who is calling this reality to be made manifest in the first place. This is the desire of God. This is God expressing his desire that all of these things would be in place. The Spirit of God is the lead musician here. He's the conductor, and he desires to see his life and his love fully embraced and fully put on display among us. All of it in its fullness. And therefore, we should not be satisfied with anything less than that. We should not be satisfied with anything less than that. However, figuratively speaking, for a moment, some of us, if we're being honest, right, like we feel most comfortable when we're behind the drum set. We don't want to be up front in the spotlight. We don't want a vocal mic in our face, okay? Some of us feel more comfortable with stringed instruments, maybe. You get the idea. I'll put this in a literal way, moving on from figurative. Some of us feel quite at home in some of these qualities that are listed here and not quite so confident in others. Okay, maybe you would say something like, hey, when you spoke about kindness as this way of being observant and seeing the needs around me and striving to meet those needs in practical ways, that just made perfect sense to me when you were talking about that. That's my thing, actually. I was just like, yeah, I thrive in that role. However, when you spoke about being patient, that one didn't really connect with me quite as much. I mean, when I grew up, it was, you know, pretty gruff in my household. My dad, you know, he'd get pretty worked up at times. He could blow his top, and I do that too. I'm not super patient. It's not my thing. You know what they say, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And so, you know, what are you going to do? Or maybe you would say this, hey, Doug, when you talked about being joyful and peaceful, that really connected with me. That seems to just really fit well with my personality. I think that this is the way that God made me. However, I really struggle with self-control. Moderation is really tough for me. I just tend to be pretty impulsive. I always have been, followed by like a shrug, like, meh, you know? Can you identify with what I'm talking about? That maybe there's traits in this list that you're like, yeah, okay. But the thing that I think that we need to see here is that this isn't about natural tendencies. Some of us are more patient than others. We just are, right? It's more natural for some of us for some reason. For some of us, self-control comes easier. We have a greater willpower. We've got, you know, greater degree of self-discipline. Others, not so much. But again, what's being expressed here, this isn't about natural tendencies and inclinations. Rather, it's about supernatural character and calling. These are not suggestions that are being made here. These are not individual fruits that grow on some of our trees, but not on others. This is the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. The fruit is the full package. It calls for a nine-piece band. You see? In other words, you've been hearing me say all along that this isn't something that we're producing. Rather, this is a work of the Spirit of God. He's the one who is actively working to produce this fruit in our lives in its fullness. And we need to, in Paul's words, walk with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. Or as I've been putting it all along, we need to cooperate with the Spirit as he's working to mature us in all of these ways. In all of these ways. Okay. If the Spirit of God intends for all of these qualities to grow in our lives and is actively working to mature us in all of these ways, then what that means is that we have no excuses. We have no justifications for shrinking back from any of these things. That's tough, isn't it? When I think about my weaknesses, as I look through these nine traits, I'm just like, yeah, I guess that's true. In fact, if we recognize that any one of these qualities is severely or even not so severely lacking in our lives, then we should be actively praying about it. We should be asking God to help us with that thing, knowing that He's willing and able to help us. We should be making a concerted effort to be cooperating with Him in the very thing that we're struggling with, striving to pull in the same direction as Him, knowing that He stands ready to help us. And maybe you would respond to all that by saying, yes, I agree. I see that. I want that. But it's just so stinking hard, Doug. You realize that this is hard, right? I do. Believe me, I do. I know that. You might say, I really struggle to be joyful, Doug. I really struggle to be gentle in the ways that you described to us last week. I'm praying, I'm trying to have more self-control in my life, but it's just really difficult. I'm struggling to make progress. What do we say to that would be a good question. What might it be helpful for us to understand better? And by that I mean, what knowledge might be practically assistant to us? Okay? How might we be enlightened about this in ways that can be not merely instructional to us, but that can actually be powerful in our lives? Okay? And this brings us into our next point, all sufficient. So we just considered how the fruit of the Spirit is intended to be all encompassing in our lives, now all sufficient. What do I mean by this? And what I mean by that is that God has given us all that we need to bear this fruit in our lives. He's given us all that we need. If you are a follower of Christ this morning and His Spirit indwells you, that means that you have been well provided for. You have all that you need. And so let's just unpack this a bit. And FYI, there are some, we're about to take a dip into some deep theological waters together. All right. So, strap in with me, be ready for that. I'm sorry that this next passage that I'm going to reference, I'm sorry to say that I don't have this in our bulletin. I probably should have. I don't. This comes from 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to be referencing verses 3 and 4. If you have a Bible, feel free to pull that out to look at it, but I will read it for us. So the Apostle Peter, at the very start of his second letter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he tells us this: God's divine power. So time out. He's talking about something supernatural here, right? God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life in godliness through, and I'll hit pause again. So how does this come to us? Do tell, Peter. How? Right? And he says that God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, speaking of Jesus, who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us, more granting, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so this is where this is going, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature. All right, there's a lot there. I could keep right on reading. There's so much rich stuff in that chapter, but I won't. But what I think Peter is telling us here is that God has indeed provided us with all that we need to partake in His divine nature, or if I was going to put that differently, to bear the fruit of His Spirit, to reflect Him, to partake in His life. And he tells us, oddly enough, that it comes, This experience comes to us through knowledge. And what Peter's talking about here when he refers to this powerful knowledge and God's precious and very great promises is what you might call foundational knowledge. He's talking about foundational knowledge. In other words, what are some of the foundational realities that are true of every follower of Jesus Christ, regardless of who you are? What are some of those foundational realities that are there for all of us? I'm going to highlight two things. One, what does it mean for us to be in Christ? And then two, what should it mean for us that the Spirit of God indwells us? So these are some of those deep theological waters we're diving into together. So first off, what does it mean for us to be in Christ? And one way that you could think about this might be to think about getting hired for a new job. All right? So let's just pretend for a moment, if we could. Let's pretend that despite your best efforts, you've been unemployed for quite some time, but you hear this new company that's coming to town, seems like a good fit. You apply, you get invited in for an interview. You're interviewed, they like you, they offer you the position, you take it, you sign the needed paperwork, and you become one of their employees. It's official. You're in, right? And let's say that they have got an incredible benefits package. And so with your hire comes certain immediate benefits. You're given a company vehicle. Whoa. Yeah. We're dreaming here. I mean, let's have fun. I mean, we can. You're given a company vehicle. You've got incredible health benefits. Dental package. Wonderful. Eye care. A generous housing stipend. We'll throw that in there. That sounds great. A generous housing stipend. Where do I sign, Doug? You know. So in this case, here are the facts. Here are the facts. One moment, you had access to none of these things, right? But the moment that you got hired by this company, you suddenly were given access to all of these benefits. All of them, right? And the same is true of us who are in Christ. If you know him this morning, the moment that you received Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, you suddenly hit the jackpot. You suddenly hit the jackpot. You suddenly came into the whole storehouse of all of his immeasurable benefits, and they are all sufficient. You see? They provide you with everything that you will ever ultimately need. You did nothing to receive them, but he freely granted to you all of his riches in Christ Jesus included. Let's just, you know, consider these benefits. Included in this inheritance, we should call it, is his righteousness. So one moment you were condemned in your sin, the next moment as you received Christ, the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus suddenly became yours, and you were fully forgiven of all of your sin. When we embrace Christ, we are suddenly and forever reconciled to God. Where there was once opposition and judgment, suddenly there is peace and there is fellowship. In fact, to be in Christ, this is a phrase that gets used again and again throughout the New Testament, to be in Christ means that all that belongs to Jesus is then freely, all of it, is then freely shared with us. We have a firm, unshakable foundation beneath our feet. We're told that he will never leave us or forsake us. We are eternally secure because of Christ. This is what it means, in part at least, because I couldn't possibly exhaust this. This is what it means, in part at least, to be in Christ. And here's one more component of this foundational reality that is true of every follower of Christ. If you belong to him, his Spirit comes into your life and comes to stay. His Spirit comes into your life and comes to say, and he's totally for you and is actively working to bring this new ultimate reality that I've been expressing into your functional reality. This is where things get a little tricky. He's working to bring that ultimate reality that you have inherited into your functional reality. So you heard me right there. I just mentioned two realities that are operating side by side. I think I can put it that way. I was really struggling to try to figure out how to articulate this. What in the world is this all about? Here's one way to think of it. For those who are in Christ, God views us through the lens of redemption. He sees us in ways that we never fully see ourselves. Okay? Because he sees us through the beauty and through the perfection of Jesus. In our functional reality, here and now, we know that we're not beautiful, okay? And we know that we are most certainly not perfect, but God sees us as being fully adorned in the garb of Jesus. And so he views us in these ways. And that's our ultimate reality that I'm talking about. To us, it feels not like our ultimate reality, perhaps. To us, it feels out of reach, maybe. But for those who are in Christ, it's our truest and our most ultimate reality. It's the one that defines us. It's the one that matters most. It's where this whole thing is leading. It is our hope, you see. And knowing this, having a concept of this ultimate reality, possessing this knowledge holds the power to change us. I think that this is what Peter is talking about. When I know that I stand on unshakable ground and that I'm utterly secure in my relationship to God and that his spirit within me stands ready to help me, this knowledge is meant to give me wings that I might fly. It ought to inspire me. It ought to inspire me to make every possible effort to live into this greater but hidden reality that I'm suddenly in possession of because of the grace of God. Because what I have gotten, you know, what have I got to lose? Why wouldn't I just completely lean into this thing? I can't be knocked off of it. Will end question. Will any of us, functionally speaking, functional reality now, like here, horizontal, day to day, Monday morning, will any of us, functionally speaking, fully encompass the fruit of the Spirit in our lives in the here and now? Will we perfectly involve, going back to my band analogy, will we perfectly involve all nine members in our band? And hit each and every note on time and just so, no squeaks on the horn or anything like that. Will we do that? No. Of course we won't. Let's not fool ourselves. Of course we won't. But in Christ, the song is impeccable. And so with the Spirit's help, we ought to lean into it. It's being translated into the ears of God. In beautiful ways. Let's lean into it. Let's wail. Let's sing out for all that we're worth because we're in good hands. We're secure. And obviously, this is what I'm talking about here. This is really hard stuff to get a hold of. Believe me when I tell you it's a hard thing to try to explain. It's admittedly very confusing, but nonetheless, it's true. So let me try to help out a little bit. I'm going to share somebody else's thoughts and words on this. Somebody who's done a much better job of explaining it, I think. So this, listen to the great reformer Martin Luther as he tries to explain this very thing that I'm trying to describe to you. He says, this life, our functional reality, our here and now, this life is not godliness, but growth in godliness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not now what we shall be. So there he's looking ahead to this ultimate reality. This is what he's got in mind. This is what he has in his mind's eye, right? We are not now what we shall be, but we are on the way. The process is not yet finished, but it has begun. This is not the goal, but it is the road. At present, all does not gleam and glitter, but everything is being purified. So, we have all that we need to live into these nine qualities to strike up the band, okay? And this foundational knowledge that I'm talking about is key to this. Do you see this? How important it is here's an example of what I mean by how critical this knowledge is. It would be a shame. Tell me it would not be a shame. And I'm saying this is a guy who really needs an upgrade on his glasses in a big way. Some of you know this about me. It would be a shame to have access to a free eye exam every year and to have access to a new free set of glasses every year and to not be aware of that and to then be stumbling around in outdated glasses, bumping into walls, tripping over curbs and these sorts of things. That would be really unfortunate. That there's this thing that you could just reach out and take for yourself, but you don't know that it's there, but it's there and it's for you. Are you aware of the storehouse that you've been brought into with Jesus, this inheritance? Get to know it. It can change things. It can change things. Last point now, and very briefly, and I'm not going to we're not going to hit everything here, right? There's so much here. I might need to come back around on this. But last point, very briefly, this fruit of the Spirit is all-encompassing, it's all-sufficient, and it's meant to be all together. Please look back with me at our passage in Acts chapter 2. You guys are probably wondering if we were ever going to get there. I'm going to reread the whole thing. And based on everything that you've been hearing so far, just listen in as I read this. So the Apostle Peter is preaching what many know to be the first sermon of the early church. And there's quite the response. Now, when they heard this, Peter preaching the gospel to them, this large group. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When the Holy Spirit was given to the church, and this is like ground zero, right? When the Holy Spirit was given to the church, we see the fruit of his Spirit powerfully on display among those in the early church. And if you read this with an eye for that, if you read between the lines here, you can probably identify or at least imagine how all nine traits would have been at work among them here. Okay. This band sounds great here, doesn't it? I mean, you read this and you're like, wow, amazing, incredible. And with the little time that we have left, I simply want to point out that they're doing leaning in stuff here, okay? They're doing some big time leaning in work here, okay? So not in isolation as individuals, not alone and off to the side, not leaning in those kinds of ways, but leaning in, I hope you see this, together. In fact, it would seem that this is precisely where the action really is. This is where the Spirit intends to bear this fruit in our lives in the context of a shared life. This. It's not to say that this is the only place that it happens. And I'm not suggesting that we all sell our houses and start up a commune. I mean, the hippie side of me loves that idea and would want to suggest that, but I won't do that. I don't think that's a good idea to suggest that. But the point is, they were growing in the knowledge of their ultimate reality in Christ, and the result of that knowledge was a life lived in harmony with the Spirit of God and with one another. If we're living in a state of cooperation in harmony with God, it will inevitably result in us living to a degree, right? To a great degree, hopefully, living in a state of cooperation and harmony with one another. What you see happening here is a manifestation of the love of God at work, the joy of God at work. They were peaceable with one another. There was kindness. They were identified. If you remember kindness, that's that observational state of seeing the practical, actual needs of those around us and then springing into action to meet them. Clearly, they were doing that here in spades. Gentleness, feathering that clutch. You see the evidence of these things taking place here. And lastly, last thing I'd like to point out for us from this passage, how do we do this? If you were like, okay, Doug, like, get practical, please. Tell us, you know, give us some suggestions here. How do we cooperate with God and with one another? Where might we begin? And what we see them practicing here is what many have come to refer to as the ordinary means of grace. Like, you would be hard-pressed to find another passage that so explicitly shows this to us. By the ordinary means of grace, within church history, what people think of when they hear that is time in God's Word, time spent in prayer, and the holy sacraments that were ordained by Jesus. So we're talking about baptism and what we will participate in a bit later, worshiping at the Lord's table. And you see all of these things here. You see all of them. I mean, just pick it up at verse 41. I could go into this in a lot of depth because there's so much here, but I'll just look at 41 and 42. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, spending time under God's word, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's table, and the prayers. And then you just see all of this growth and this momentum taking place among them. So how might we do this? If we want to strike up the band and we want to make some good music together, how might we do this? These are some very practical suggestions. We don't need to get so extravagant. We can come back to the ordinary means of grace that God has given us. We can come to his word, which is what we're doing right now. We can pray, which is what I'm going to do in just a moment. And we can pay attention to the things that Jesus explicitly said, hey, really good idea that you do these things. Baptism, the Lord's table. So maybe more on this. We'll see, but hopefully this has been helpful and encouraging. Allow me to pray. Father, what an encouragement and a surprise even to think of just your abundance, your generosity to us in Jesus Christ. How easy it is for us to roll out of bed in the morning and to just be so glum. And many of us have good reasons for feeling very glum. There's lots of things that are just so very hard for us. Many of us do struggle to be joyful. Many of us do struggle to find peace in our lives. Would you please lift our gaze, Father? Would you help us to turn our attention to Jesus and all of the abundance that flows from his throne into our lives and so freely and so graciously? Would you help us to see the incredible inheritance that is ours in Jesus? Would you give us sanctified imaginations that we might have a greater view, a keener look into the ultimate reality that is ours because of him, and may it trickle down and have a profound effect on our functional lives here in the horizontal. God, would you have your way? Would you pour out your Spirit? Would your Spirit be actively at work in our lives? Would your Spirit be actively at work in our shared life here as a church? And we thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.